So as Pastor John just alluded to, we are starting a new sermon series today. Through the month of August, we're going to be walking through the book of 2 Timothy together. 2 Timothy. So if you are planning on joining us for this month, just go ahead and put a bookmark there in your Bible. 2 Timothy, in this book, written by the Apostle Paul, he writes this book to his young protege, to his young successor, Timothy. This, for a man who wrote most of the New Testament, this is the final letter that we get to read from Paul. This is him passing the mantle on to his young successor. And through this book, you'll see this theme come out time and time again, that Paul is coming to the end of his life. In fact, not just the end of his life, he's coming to the point of execution. He knows that he's going to be executed for preaching the gospel. And at the end of his life, he says these famous words. He says, "I have fought the good fight." He says, "I've endured unto the end." So as we start the sermon series on the good fight, how to endure until the end, I want to start by asking you this question. What hill are you willing to die on? I think we all know that famous statement that those who don't stand for something will fall for anything. It's a great statement. So let me put it this way. If you don't stand for something, then your convictions aren't very convincing. I think a lot of us, when we talk about fighting the good fight or taking a stand or joining a cause, there's a lot of like glory that comes with that. A lot of honor and respect that we're standing up and doing something. I remember I was at a men's conference and I heard this man, he was teaching a bunch of men, and he said this. He said, "I know many a man will take a bullet for their wife, but how many men will get up in the night to change a diaper?" Challenge accepted. See, here's the reality. I think for many of us, we'll die for something, but don't inconvenience us. So let me ask that question, what hill are you willing to die on? Let me ask it another way. What are you willing to suffer for? What are you willing to suffer for? Not in a glorious or glamorous way, not in a way that's going to get you a bunch of social media followers. I mean, what are you willing to suffer for in a way that's going to be the path of brokenness and hurt and rejection? Because when you answer that question, now I know you have conviction. Now I know that what you believe really means something. What are you willing to suffer for? So Paul, he talks about suffering like it's just part of the package. See, when we talk about suffering, we need to do a whole sermon series on it to prepare us for it, because we just don't think that's part of the Christian life. And Paul just assumes it. When he writes this letter, and we're going to see this over this next month, suffering is just like an accompaniment to the Christian faith. And this is in contrast to so many people and their understanding of Christianity. Paul says he fought the good fight. He says that he endured to the end, that he remained faithful, even to the point of his beheading. But this is in contrast to so many people who call themselves Christians, but yet who have fallen away, or those who have called themselves Christians who have nothing to account in their life for them actually being a Christian. This is in contrast to so many whose faith won't endure until the end. The Bible says that many will fall away from the faith. Many will take up the name of Jesus at some point, but then walk away from it, or never really take it down deep into their soul to make it drive to to make it part of their identity. Many people will walk away. Why? Why will so many people fall away from the faith? There are many reasons, but I think one of them is this. Is that people don't understand how suffering is part of the Christian life. Paul did. Paul knew it was, and when he talked about fighting the good fight, that wasn't to invoke glorious images of him triumphing in battle. When Paul talked about fighting the good fight, he was pointing back to a life of pain, to a life of literally taking punches spiritually and physically as he promoted and proclaimed the name of Jesus and the gospel throughout his life. Paul knew that suffering was part of the package. That's why he could endure to the end. But for so many people who want to follow Jesus or say they do, They're woefully unprepared for suffering, so when it comes, it's the death of their faith. This is the last letter. 2 Timothy is the last letter that we have from Paul. He wrote this letter from prison in Rome as he awaited his execution. And think about the weight of this letter. If you're going to write your last letter to your successor, if you were passing the mantle of everything that that's been about in your life, if you're going to hand that off to somebody else, think about the weight of the words that you would put into a letter that you would write. That's the gravity of this letter. When Paul talks about fighting the good fight, it's not just a fun statement. He's getting as real as he possibly could be. But I need to say this. Suffering is not the sum total of the Christian life by any means. But if we don't understand it, if we're not prepared for it, well, when it happens, for too many people, that will be the death of their faith. And so this series, this sermon series, is called The Good Fight. Because the Christian life is in part suffering, it's in part struggling, it's in part standing for something. So I'd ask that you'd follow along with me as we read the first part of this letter. We're going to read the first 14 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul calls Timothy his beloved child, it's his spiritual child, not his physical child. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you, constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and now your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Let me just stop there for a second. Christian in the house, you will be chewing on that statement for the rest of your life. Forever, you will want to fight against the notion that you can't earn your salvation. We will always want to feel like we're earning it, that in some way we're contributing to it. Salvation is simply and wholly from the Lord. It is his gift to us. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You can't earn God's love. He freely gives it to us. So we just rest and relax and rejoice in that grace. Let's go back to verse 9. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning as we get going that you would fill us and fuel us by your Spirit. That by the power of your word and the presence of your Spirit, you'd prepare us for the life that you are calling us to live. Help us to live faithful and obedient lives before you. Sober, alert, and understanding of both the wonderful things that we get to experience and the worrisome things that we'll have to endure. Give us clarity in our call and comfort by your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in the precious and perfect name of Jesus. And everyone said very clearly and loudly, amen. 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 I think it's clear from this passage today, and this is the main point. If you're a note taker, here's what I'd have you write down. The main point today is this, is that we are called to protect the gospel even to the point of suffering. We are called to protect the gospel even to the point of suffering. That is our fight. That's why Paul says he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the gospel. He calls the gospel the good deposit. He says, quote, this is why I suffer as I do, because the gospel is worth protecting even to the point of suffering. And Paul called Timothy, and the Spirit calls us today to share in that suffering. And so for this sermon series, to bring continuity to every sermon in the sermon series, we're going to break each sermon into two parts. The first part will be sharing our suffering, as we talk about how suffering is part of every call that God has placed on our lives, or it could be. And then we're going to look at fanning into flame, taking the gifts that God has given us and setting ablaze our faith that we may be more obedient and faithful for him and more active for the call in our lives. So, but before we talk about how to suffer well, what do we suffer for? Before we talk about how to suffer well, what do we suffer for? We suffer for the gospel. So let me ask you this. What is the gospel? One of the things that always makes me cringe is those man on the street interviews. You know what I'm talking about? When you go out in the populace and you've got a microphone and you ask people just random questions and you see how lost our society is. I can't stand those. My wife, she loves to watch those. She just loves to see the awkwardness of people's response. I can't stand them, especially when they talk about Christian themes. Because in our, you know, in American Western society, there's still somewhat of a Christian understanding, somewhat of a cultural understanding of our faith. But I remember watching this one video, and they went around asking people, what is the gospel? And you'd get all sorts of responses. Some people would say, I don't know, it's a Christian thing. It's a Christian thing. But a lot of people would say this when they ask, what is the gospel? They would say, the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, those are the gospels. Those are the first four books in the New Testament where each of those writers talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm asking, what is the gospel? Here in this passage, Paul notes exactly what the gospel is. He details it with clarity. Verses 8, 9, and 10, circle those in your Bible. If you ever have a question on what the gospel is, just go back. Verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul is very clear. The gospel is not whatever we want to make it in our society here today to fit our cultural context or what is easy to say or what we want it to be. The gospel is something once and for all time. So we're going to read verses 8 to 10, and in this, we're going to see some critical elements of what the gospel is. First, the gospel is the good news, and Paul tells us what this good news is. It's the power of God who saved us. Saved us from what? God saved us not just from our own sin, but from the penalty that that sin will bring. You see, sin is not just the crime of our actions. Sin is the condition of the human heart. It's not Christian theology to say that everyone is basically good. No, everyone's heart is tainted by sin, and we will be opposed to the things of God, or even worse for Christians, careless to the things of God. That is what sin is. And I just need to take a moment right now and just stop for a second. And I know that this right now, this is meat and potatoes type preaching. I know that part of you is probably like, can you just tell me a funny story? Yeah, maybe at some point. This is meat and potatoes preaching, because here's the reality. There's nothing more I have to say to you than this. Of all the things that we talk about today and all the things that we sing about today, this is what I want you to take home. So please just stick with me. Sin leads us to break God's laws. What are God's laws? God's laws are those beautiful things for which he tells us how to live a holy and good life. God's laws are meant for our good. It's how life is meant to be lived. They're not restrictions. It's the most freeing thing that you could possibly live into. But we break those things. We go against those things. And because God is a righteous judge, he will bring sin to account. In fact, he will punish sin. He will punish this law breaking. But salvation is that we don't have to endure that punishment. And not only that, not only do we get to avoid God's eternal judgment, he gives us life. He gives us life, eternal life. But also, salvation is, as Paul says, it's receiving the holy calling of God. See, God has saved us from something, but God has saved us for something as well. Too many of people, I think they just get stuck on this first part, that we think we're just saved from something so that we can go and now live however we want to because, well, we're free in Jesus. That's only one half of salvation. Salvation is being saved from something, but it's also being saved for something. And it's for this holy calling on our lives. See, we've traded in our old life for the new life of which God has placed a calling. From something and for something. So go back to verse 9, because there's something very interesting here. God saved us and called us. And then watch here. He clarifies this with two distinct words. Grace and purpose. He has saved us from hell. That's grace. Undeserved merit. What we could not do on our own. He's done it for us. That's grace. He has saved us from hell. But he's also given us a holy calling. That's purpose. Grace and purpose. And these purposes, this holy calling is to live unto him. Because he has become our prize and our treasure and our purpose. So let's reboot for a moment. Let's go back. Paul here is entrusting the gospel to Timothy. Paul's entire ministry was about being a preacher of the gospel. He knows he's in prison and he will never get out. Paul knows he's in prison and he is soon going to be executed. And so he is passing the mantle to young Timothy. He is entrusting the gospel to him to guard the gospel. But in order to guard it, Paul continues to give great clarity to what the gospel is when he talks about guarding what this gospel is. We are to guard what the gospel truly means. We are to guard the message and the integrity of the gospel. We don't get to reinvent it with every generation. It's the same thing since Paul spoke. So we need to go back 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. Keep that marked out. That is the gospel. But Paul gives us the key to this gospel, the key to understanding it, that this salvation and this grace and this purpose are in Jesus Christ. And he calls Jesus our Lord, our Savior. And so listen to this 1-2 punch. With the first fist, Jesus has abolished death. And with the other one, he has brought life. And not just life, immortality. And this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus took our sin and our shame upon himself when he went to the cross. And in his death, he brought an end to sin's hold. And in his resurrection, he has brought life and life everlasting. Just once. On those man on the street interviews, I want someone to go up to a random person and say, what is the gospel? And I want them to put that microphone in somebody's face and I want someone out there to say, the gospel is the full love of God on display. That God sent his son to die in our place so that we wouldn't have to face the judgment and the punishment for our own sin. That Jesus laid down his life for us so that we could have his life, which is incorruptible, eternal, and good. And death, for those of us who are in Christ, death is not the end. Death is the entrance into glory and into eternity. And this is the gospel, the message that glorifies God and saves souls. And this is the message that is worth protecting even to the point of suffering. Paul suffered for it. Timothy suffered for it. And now it is our turn. Not just in human history, we're taking our place in church history. We are now the generation that gets to suffer for the gospel like countless Christians have done for 2,000 years. It's our turn to share in that suffering. So in protecting the gospel, do not feel ashamed, afraid, or alone. Ashamed, afraid, or alone. Let's, firstly, don't feel ashamed. Do you know why Paul says in verse 8, he says, do not feel ashamed? Do you know why he says that? Because that's not the spirit that we've been given. We've been given the spirit of power and love and self-control. I tell you one thing about power, it is always a factor in whatever is happening. One thing I can tell you about love, it's always welcomed. And one thing I can tell you about self-control, it is always respected. Give me a man who has absolute power, who operates in absolute love, and who has absolute self-control. Make him the king. So when we think about, you know, who you want to vote for, those are probably some good qualities to think about, especially that self-control one. When we suffer for the gospel, we are to do it in a spirit of power and love and self-control. And here's the reality. There's no shame in that. When you truly suffer for the gospel in power and love and self-control, there's no shame in that. And know what else? There's no shame in the gospel. It is the greatest message anyone could ever hear. It is the best thing you could ever say to someone is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you suffer for the gospel in a spirit of power, love, and self-control, do not be ashamed. The gospel tells people, yes, you are a greater sinner than you could possibly imagine, but the gospel also says you are more deeply loved than you could possibly fathom. That's what we are entrusted with. That's what we are to guard and to share. So don't be ashamed of it. Also, don't feel afraid. Don't feel afraid. I have this friend, and he does this amazing thing. He will actually go downtown Grand Rapids, and when there is a big conference or a concert at the Van Andel Arena, and you got these massively long lines of people, this dude will stand there with a microphone and preach the gospel to the people in line. And not only that, he will actually put a microphone up and allow people to come up and say something or ask questions. I'm gonna tell you, there's not a lot of question asking, there's a lot of yelling and abuse and judgment and criticism and all the reasons why he's a terrible person. And this guy stands there and he loves these people and preaches the gospel still. And I remember someone was asking him about it one time and they said, I'm not that brave. I don't know how you could do that. You must be very brave. And his answer was one of the most challenging things I have ever heard in my entire life. He said, I'm not brave. I just fear God more than I fear man. We adopt that posture. Well, who's going to stop us? I mean, what would stop us? I think for too many Christians, we don't live in the fear. We live in fear. We live in fear, and that's what keeps us from sharing the gospel. But we don't live in the fear of dying. I think when we talk about, you know, living and suffering for the gospel, we automatically go to the point of like suffering to the point of death. Here in West Michigan, I'm not sure there's a great reason to be fearful for that. I do think that maybe that time is coming. But right now, I wouldn't say your greatest fear for sharing the gospel, my guess is that you wouldn't say to me, your greatest fear is that you might die for this. I think that the greatest fear that we face as Christians when sharing the gospel is the fear that it might be awkward. That is our greatest fear, that it might be awkward. And that keeps so many Christians' mouths closed from sharing the gospel, that it might be awkward. We're afraid to talk about Jesus at home. We're afraid to talk about Jesus on the job site or when we're out on the town because we're afraid that it might be awkward. If Jesus abolished death so that even in death you get life, then a little awkwardness is worth suffering to get this message out. Amen? One day, at the end of all things, all of us will be gathered with every person who has ever lived, and we will stand before the judgment throne of God, and sin will be held to account. And God, on that judgment day, will bring his judgment upon all of humanity, all who have ever lived. Now imagine when that day comes, of all the people who have ever lived are all lined up before the throne of God, and you, of all the people in all of human history, you get to stand next to the person who you've always wanted to share the gospel with, but you haven't, and you never did. And on that day, for those who are in Christ, it's going to become very apparent that when judgment comes to you, you will not be judged for your sins. You'll be given salvation because of the blood of the Lamb has washed away your sins. And God's going to be welcoming you into heaven and into glory. But that person next to you, on that moment, on that day, it'll become very, very apparent that they never put their trust in Jesus. And they will have to pay for their own sins for all eternity as they face condemnation. Now, at that moment, imagine that person turns to you and says, "Why didn't you ever tell me?" And what are you going to say? Listen, it would have been really awkward. That will be the most awkward moment in your history. So avoid it by sharing the gospel now. Listen to me, you cannot save anybody. Only Jesus can save them. So you can go to bed not with their judgment on your head, but listen to me, only Jesus can save them, but you can tell them. And that's what you are meant to do. That's what we are supposed to do when the gospel's been entrusted to us. Only Jesus can save them, but you can tell them. So don't be afraid of a little awkwardness. It is entirely worth it. And also, don't feel alone. The whole call here is to share in suffering, to share in it. When you suffer for the gospel, do not feel alone because you are not alone. When you suffer for the gospel, you are joining the ranks of countless Christians throughout history and millions today who are suffering for the gospel. When you suffer for the gospel, you are in great company. So don't feel alone. And not only do we share in suffering with other Christians, when we suffer for the gospel, we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, who suffered to the point of his own death for us. It's been noted that the Apostle Peter, not Paul, Peter, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, who was not a Roman citizen, he also was killed for his faith. And because he wasn't a Roman citizen, it means he was up for crucifixion. And it's been often noted through church historians that when Peter was going to face his execution and to be crucified, he said, "I'm not fit to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Crucify me upside down." Paul, who we're reading from today, he was a Roman citizen, which means he couldn't have been crucified, which means he was beheaded. He just talks about, he was almost excited. "I'm going to receive my crown of glory after a life well lived, after a fight well fought." Peter and Paul, they knew that suffering was not to be avoided. In fact, at times they even embraced it. I'm not saying that we go and search for it around every corner, but if we spend our lives trying to avoid it, we're going to spend our lives trying to avoid the gospel call on our lives. And here's what I'd say to us. We need to do a better job of encouraging each other and coming alongside one another, supporting each other to share the gospel, so that when it comes, we got people to share in that suffering along with us. I think there might be a few people in here who, you can do it now if you want, but maybe after the service, you need to text somebody, a trusted friend, and say, "I feel called to step out more in my faith. Will you have my back?" We need to share in the suffering with one another. So don't feel ashamed, afraid, or alone. But as we share in suffering for the gospel, to keep its meaning intact, to keep its message pure, when we do this, when we actually engage in this holy calling, we will be fanning into flame the gifts that God has given to us. Don't wait to do it. Do it as we're fulfilling this holy calling. So protecting the gospel will take a sincere faith, spiritual strength, and a suffering spirit. Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. This word sincere in the original language, it was the combination of two words, not and hypocrite. Not a hypocrite. So your unhypocritical faith, your genuine faith, your sincere faith. And grandmothers and moms, did you notice that Paul throws you some respect here? Grandparents, pass your faith down to your kids and to your grandkids. Because when we suffer for the gospel, it solidifies our faith. It refines our faith. It makes it stronger. Do you know the old saying? The stronger the breeze, the stronger the trees. That's a great statement. We need to think about that for our faith. Christians, when you step out in faith and experience a little suffering, a little opposition, a little wind, you begin to strengthen your faith. When you face the winds of opposition, the roots of your belief will produce an oak tree of faith. The stronger the breeze, the stronger the trees. Step out there, face a little opposition, and see your faith strengthen. But too many of us will never truly experience the faithfulness of God. Why? Well, because we don't need to experience the faithfulness of God. Not with the lives that we live. The lives that try to avoid confrontation. The lives that try to avoid suffering. The lives that try to embrace comforting and comfortable life. Why would we need God to show up with the way that we live? Why would we need to experience God's faithfulness when we have it all? Listen to me. I'm not saying to you to give up the American dream. I am saying that while we still have it, use the resources and the freedom that we get to have to share and promote and guard the gospel. Because when we step out and suffer for the gospel, we'll experience a strengthening that you'll see is truly otherworldly. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. Go to verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Because Paul had passed the mantle on to him. It was a very popular phrase, fan into flame. It was one word in the original language. And I think for a lot of us here, we're going to get this imagery. The actual imagery here that's being evoked with this word is this idea of you've got a fire that's dwindled down to just glowing embers. And the picture here is that you take those embers and stir them back so the flame is produced again. I think for those of us here who know and frequent bonfires, we know exactly this picture. That the flame is gone, but the glow is still there, and we just stir it back up so that flame comes. I think there's some people in here, that's where you're at. Your faith is just glowing embers right now, and it's time to fan that into flame. It's time to stir those embers again up into a faith in Christ that calls you to do something. You will never truly feel the strength of your muscles until you try to lift a heavy object. And you will never truly experience the strength of your faith until you step into this calling. Some of us, you never really felt that faith before. You feel like you have it, but I don't know if I've ever actually felt my faith. Well, it's probably because you've never stepped out in your faith. You've never needed your faith to come through in times. And suffering and preaching and proclaiming the gospel is a great way to feel that faith. For those in Christ, you have not just salvation, you have a holy calling, and it's time to stand up for that again. It's time to experience that spiritual strength, but be ready, because spiritual strength goes hand in hand with a suffering spirit. Twice in the beginning of this letter, Paul talks about suffering, but did you notice, for such an enormous thing, Paul just kind of casually mentions it. Like, this is just part of the package. This is another recipe in the pie. But for us, it's such a foreign idea because here's the reality. We've been sold a bill of entertainment, prosperity, and safety when Christianity is about selflessness, generosity, and security, not safety. It's not safe to follow Jesus. Just ask the disciples. But we have an eternal security that is given when we follow Christ. See, Paul was able to endure until the end because he understood how suffering is part of protecting the gospel, which is our holy calling. And our calling is that, is to proclaim and protect the gospel, to uphold the true message of Jesus, even to the point of suffering, because it's that important. But there's one more thing that this will take as we take up this holy calling. In verse 14, the pneumatos hagio, the Holy Spirit himself. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian in the house, if you've accepted Jesus, then that means you've accepted the gospel. Did you hear what I just said? You've accepted the gospel. You've taken it. It's been entrusted to you. You have received it. It is now yours. It's in your possession. It's in your heart. You have the gospel. What are you going to do with it? You've been entrusted the gospel to share the gospel. And that will take the Holy Spirit. Remember, you were saved from something and for something. The holy calling is in part to share, promote, and guard and protect the good deposit, which is the gospel. We do this by or through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But I think too many of us, we acknowledge the power of God. Yeah, he's the creator. He created the universe. I think for some of us, we've understood the beauty of the personal relationship that we get to have with the Lord Jesus. But I think too few of us operate in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who truly let the Holy Spirit dwell within us, guiding our thoughts and our actions. For too many of us, we don't know the holy voice of the Spirit in our lives because we haven't answered the holy calling on our lives. Let me say that again. For too many of us, we don't know the holy voice of the Spirit in our lives because we haven't answered the holy calling on our lives. Church, we are called to protect the gospel even to the point of suffering. So fan into flame your sincere faith. Feel that spiritual strength. Adopt a suffering spirit and do this by, through the Holy Spirit who was in us. And in this, you will be well equipped to endure until the end because you've been prepared to protect the gospel even to the point of suffering. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that Paul wrote to Timothy, that your Spirit is still speaking to us. I pray, God, that we would take up this mantle that's been passed down through the ages. Lord, for those of us who say that we have accepted the gospel, we will now share the gospel. We just won't hide it and keep it to ourselves. We will be a generation that continues to pass it on like countless generations have done before us. I pray that we do this by and through the Holy Spirit who is in us, who dwells within us, both individually and as a church, that we will share in the suffering with one another for your glory, for the good of our neighbor, so that the gospel may continue to be proclaimed. You've called us to guard the good deposit, to protect the gospel. So Father, I pray that we would first do that in our own hearts. We would keep the message pure and that we would do it with our lives as we go and share this message for the good of our neighbors, for your glory, because you have given us salvation both from hell and for a holy calling. Help us to live into it for your glory. This is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.